Thank you for that, girls, and thank you for being here. And I hope that you have a great Father's Day. It is Father's Day, and I want to say happy Father's Day to everybody here. We're not going to, like we did for Mother's Day, we're not going to preach specifically to fathers or mothers, but I do want to say happy Father's Day, and I do want us to understand that fathers are vitally important. Our society is trying to go, really, to be honest with you, genderless. You know, Mother's Day is Happy Birthing Person's Day. Well, only one person gives birth. Okay? If you're a father, you're like, you're thankful it's not you. All right? So are you with me? I don't want to be a birthing person, and it's impossible, by the way. There, you know, everything's about unisex. We all want to look the same. We all want to be the same, and you can flip-flop whatever you are, but that's just ridiculous. But I will say there's no way around it. The number one determining factor as to how a family turns out, really, as to how children do, is really fathers. Mothers, you're great. I grew up without a father in my home, and my mom did a great job. She did the best she could, but I'll just be honest with you, I could do what I wanted. I could pull the wool over her eyes. What I really needed was someone at home to come home like, you're not getting away with that. And she did the best she could, trust me. But fathers, you're very important. By the way, stats tell us that. Our liberal media won't tell you that. Okay? The majority of boys who end up in jail don't have a father in the home. You look at all these guys, the majority of these, if not all of them, the majority of those who do these shootings and all those things, no father in the home. You cannot replace a father. I read this statistic and it's frightening. After they did the census, just 18%, one out of five, U.S. households have a family that has married parents with children under 18. That means 80% don't. And typically, no dad. By the way, if you're going to have children, be a dad. Okay? Dogs can have children without being a dad. We're not animals. And dad, I'm not getting on you this morning because I always joke around. You know, on Mother's Day, we throw flowers at the mothers, and on Father's Day, we slam the fathers, right? I'm not doing that. I'm trying to make this point. You're a big deal. And you're important to your children. And by the way, I'm glad we got good men in our church that take that seriously. And your family will be better off for it. And so before we get to the message, I would just say, fathers, don't listen to the noise of our society that you're not important. And don't listen to the noise of distraction that would keep you from being the father that you should be. And I hope that you do that. Now let's get into the message. All of us are allowed to make choices in life. And we can make choices about common things, right? Things which are not right and wrong. Like, think of it this way. There are certain foods you like, right? Okay, for me, it's very easy. I know that, you know, that's white people food. It's like, no, it's heaven's food. That's what it is. Okay, anything with mashed potatoes and gravy, I'm in. Fact of the matter, anything with gravy, I'm in. And if you put bacon somewhere on the plate, All good. I like gyros. How many of you like gyros? Man, I was in Chicago for 3 years, and that's like the home of gyros. And I didn't even know what they were, and I saw one of my bus kids eat one day, and I'm like, what is that? He's like, that's a gyro. I said, give it up. Let me take a bite. And I was hooked, and I love that. There's certain foods I don't like. Fish. Just sounds fishy. Sorry. Eggplant. Who would bury an egg and hope that it grows? Sushi. Come on. Sushi would be better if, number one, it wasn't fish, and number two, you cooked it. All right, how about restaurants? I love Maggiano's. How many of you know Maggiano's? Okay, on a lower end, and I go, this is white guy here speaking, right? Cracker Barrel. They don't have them around here. I just pray for me. There are certain places I don't like. McDonald's, well, that's, yeah, that's not really a place. Denny's. Certain cars I like. Dodge. Chevy. Certain car I don't like. Ford. Okay. And I pray, by the way, here's another one. VW. You know what it stands for? Very wicked. Just kidding. Unless it's a classic. Some choices we make are things we really don't like, but they're good for us. Dentist, right? We have a dentist down the street we go to, Dr. Danette. And first time I ever went to see her, she's a good dentist, but she's nuts. First time I went to see her, we were working around the church, and I had a T-shirt on. I went in there, and I never met the lady in my life. And it was a hockey shirt. And I lay in the chair, and she comes in. She sees that it's the Anaheim Ducks, and she starts slapping me on the chest. I love that team. I love that team. I'm like, okay, sister, pull my teeth out. Don't cave my chest in, all right? But it's good. Certain foods are good for us, right? Sometimes we have to make choices that are best that maybe are not as easy for us. You say, what's that to do with the message? We'll get to that in a few minutes. Jesus and his men here in John chapter 4, and I'll hurry, are traveling into Galilee. And Jesus, it says that they needed to take a detour, and it goes through Samaria. Now, he had a very specific reason for that. There was someone there he was going to meet. As he is there, the men leave to go into the town, and he's stuck, and he's left there, and he goes by the well, and here comes a lady in the middle of the day to the well to get some water. Jesus starts having a conversation with her. Of course, the men come back and are like, what is he doing talking to a woman? By the way, that was not the custom. And she was a Samaritan. And so there was naturally for them, not that it was right, the Jews had some prejudice towards the Samaritans, the half-breeds. And then just the customs of the day, a man would not be alone talking to a woman, especially a woman they were going to find out that had some issues that she had. But Jesus uses this for the opportunity for the lady to get saved, to trust Jesus Christ. And by the way, when someone gets saved, it's a big deal. It's a big deal to God. What does it say in Luke 15? There is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. You know, salvation is a big deal. And by the way, it's a big deal to us. And it's an exciting thing. And it's a good thing. And I want to look at this for a couple minutes. I want us to look at this thing that we like, that is salvation. A salvation is a story of a sinner being saved from their sin, meeting Jesus Christ on a personal level. And by the way, I hope if you're saved today that you never forget that date. Now, you say, what date were you saved? I don't know what date. I don't know the date. I'm pretty sure Siri could figure it out. I just know it was Easter Sunday. 1978, I was 2, okay? I was a high schooler, not a good high schooler. That date is more important than the date of your marriage. For some of you, you're like, well, that's an easy one. It's more important than the date of your children being born. And if you're blessed, your grandchildren. It's the greatest date in the history of your life, and really it'll be a date that changed your eternity. And in this story that this part of this story that we really should love, there's a couple things about salvation that we understand. First, it starts with the Savior. Salvation begins and ends with Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can do to be saved apart from Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, let's look at a few verses here, that the Savior went to her. Verse 4 says, and he must needs go through Samaria. The reason he had to go through Samaria is because he had this appointment to meet this lady to share the gospel with her. By the way, he went to her. The whole purpose of Christ coming to this world was to bring salvation, was it not? For the Son of Man cometh not, but to seek and to save that which is lost. And by the way, I'm glad he sought me. I'm glad that I got the gospel brought to me and I was able to trust Jesus Christ. It came to me several times before I had the common sense to say, I need to trust him as Savior. But let's just mention this. It's also our responsibility to take it to the world. Our marching orders for our church is all throughout the Gospels, but we like Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now he tells us we're supposed to do that personally, localized, and then as a church we're to take it to the whole world. But as Christians, we are to take the gospel to everybody we meet. As a church, we have to have the goal to take in the gospel all over this world. And by the way, quick plug, that's what our summer saturation is all about. I like Jay. That's my new phrase, 5 to thrive. 4 to flourish is for church. 5 to thrive is for serving. And I hope you'll be with us on Tuesday night. You say, I've never done it before. There was a time I never did it. But someone invited me to go with them. And I just went with them. And I passed out. You'd be shocked how many people will respond. Because they want something in their life. And by the way, someone brought the gospel to you. We see also that Jesus talked with her. The Bible tells us, look at verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? He started the conversation by asking her for a drink. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said, if thou knewest the gift of God, by the way, that's always a good phrase for salvation, gift of God. And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee water. Now, he's going to take it further as we go, but she was surprised that he would even talk to her. He was surprised. Because the Jews typically didn't deal with the Samaritans. Men typically didn't deal with women like that. And she had a really bad reputation. What's the point? You can't take the gospel to the wrong person. Everybody needs Jesus Christ. Amen. And we need to grow in our faith. You say, I'm new here. I'm new as a Christian. Well, we need to grow our faith to the point where we want other people to meet Jesus Christ. We want to invite. Look, if something's good for us, it's good for somebody else. Yep. And the Bible, the God's put it in such a way that the gospel is spread one person to another. Think about how you got saved. Yep. Someone talked to you. Okay? I got saved when I went to the church on that Easter Sunday, but I'd already been witnessed to several times by several different people. And I already knew the story. I was already convicted of my sin. That was just the time that I tied in and I took it. And then Jesus, of course, he witnessed to her. Look at verse 13. He's trying to get her to understand the story. He answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He's given her a picture. You're going to drink this water from the well, which, by the way, was not easy to get. He goes, you drink it, you're going to need more later on. It doesn't satisfy forever. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The salvation, it changes your life. This water you have when you take it, your eternal destiny is now settled. You'll never thirst again. By the way, that's good. We sometimes, in our ignorance, try to get everything out of life, out of this world, and there's nothing in this world that's ever going to satisfy. All that'll satisfy is Jesus Christ. And then she said, sir, give me this water that I come not thither to draw. She still didn't get it. But there's another thing that Jesus had to share with her. Look at verse 16. If she was going to trust him as Savior, and he was going to take this little analogy about the water and turn it into the picture of salvation, there was something she needed to know, and he was going to help her with it really quick. Look at verse 16. She goes, give me the water. He goes, go get your husband and come back. That was a problem. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Okay? By the way, you ever like you ask children a question if they did something wrong, and they'll give you a partial answer, you know? And it's like, well, wait a minute, you didn't answer the whole question, right? She was being legit here. She didn't have a husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said. He goes, yeah, you're right. I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands. We now know the lady's name, Elizabeth Taylor. Okay, just kidding. Actually, that's not fair. She had like 8. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. She says, yeah, I know. I know you're not married. You've had five husbands, and you're living with a guy now. Now, this is, I always, whenever I read this verse, here's the word that comes, the next verse, the word that comes to my mind is, duh. You ready? The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You think? He just told you, he just laid it all out for you. Here's the point. He wasn't trying to condemn her. Because Jesus doesn't condemn us, we're condemned already. Yeah. We're already in condemnation. He's trying to give her an awareness of her sin so that she would understand her need of a Savior. By the way, that's why we get saved. Let's not minimize our sin. It's a big deal. And the more we understand how bad our sin is, the greater salvation is. Well, you know, I was a pretty good person. Now you're a sinner. Say, how you're calling me? I'm Pastor, you called me a sinner. Yes. I'm one too. And I have to understand that I'm thankful that didn't stop the Savior from dying for me. And this woman, she wanted salvation. And she received it, I believe. Look at verse 28. It says, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city. She goes to tell everybody about it and saith to the men. Why did she say to the men? Because she had been married to most of them, right? Verse 29. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. That's another duh. Is not this the Christ? She goes, I found the Messiah. You guys need to go talk to him. What happened? She wanted salvation, and she got it. See, she went from calling Jesus in a general sense, you know, hey, the Jews have no dealings. You're a Jew. Then he started talking to her, and she said, sir. Now she starts to get, hey, this is not just an average guy. And then she got to the point where he's Messiah. She understands who he is. And she goes out and starts witnessing to others right away. By the way, your salvation really is only as legit as your desire to share it with others. Okay, if you really, really understand your salvation and you really are into it and you know what's good, you want to share it with others. You can't stop sharing it with others. And then Jesus uses this to point out something to his men. Look at verse 35. The disciples come back. They're like, what in the world are you doing talking with this woman? Goes back and forth. But he's going to share a principle with them that he actually was pictured in dealing with this lady. Verse 35. Say not ye, there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Looking at it from a physical standpoint. Hey, harvest time's coming, you know, the fields. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look at the field. For they are already white unto harvest. He's trying to get their picture. Like, here you are telling me, why are you talking to this woman? And he's trying to correct their thinking to say, look all around you. There are people that need Jesus Christ. Yep. Everywhere you go. They could be homeless, or they could have a mansion. They still need Jesus Christ. Yep. Look around, guys. You know what we do? We look at people's problems and we don't see their needs. And let me say this, and I can be guilty of this as well. We need to quit looking at people from strictly political angles or their level of irritation to us. You with me? Those are people that need Jesus Christ. I get frustrated. These guys come around here sometimes. They try to break into our buildings. You say, Pastor, you bought those really nice park-type trash cans. I know. I got sick of them stealing our other trash cans. Thought, I'm going to get something heavy. So at least if they steal our trash can, they throw their back out or something, right? You know. But you look, I get it. I don't want them doing these things. But they all need the Lord. They need the Lord. And I'm with you. By the way, I'm irritated about what's going on in our society. Drag queen shows in our public schools. In our libraries. Some of them pedophiles. Yeah. With records. That makes me mad. Yeah, and I just blew everything I was saying. But people need the Lord. Yeah, right. Now those people, I wonder sometimes, but parents would take their kids to that? Parents that would put their kids in a school and expose them to that? Why is all this going on? Because we don't have the Lord anymore. He's nowhere to be found. Maybe we should take them to everybody we can. But he's also making the point here. You can't harvest a field without laborers. So salvation's a wonderful message. And it's a message that needs to be taken out. And I hope that you will do that. I hope we have a great crowd of people this summer going out sharing the gospel. Amen. We'll have something for the kids over there. But it's 11:30. That's not the message. But the message will be quick. All of that is, I know, I'm not truthful. Pray for me. Here's the point. We like salvation when we understand it. That's the part we like. Can I share with you in a couple minutes the point we don't like? The point we don't get in the story? I've never heard anybody bring this up. I was reading my Bible one time. I'm like, hey, what about this? You want to know the part of the story we don't like? How did she act when she went home? You know she got saved. You know she was already witnessing for the Messiah. But when she went home, her immorality was waiting for her. What is she going to do? You see, because when you get saved, the part we like is salvation. The part we don't like is sanctification. Salvation ought to make a difference in our life. She had to decide. Now, I don't know what she did. It doesn't tell us. So I can't answer that question for her. We have to answer it for us. There's a verse Gary shared in a Sunday school class. We've preached on it before. Add to your faith. How many of you know the verses in 2 Peter chapter 1? And he mentions a bunch of things. Virtue, knowledge. I got them out of order. Brotherly kindness, charity. I was in the class today. I wasn't sleeping, Gary. I was listening. I just can't remember all of them. But you know what's interesting about that verse? Add to your faith virtue. And to your virtue, knowledge. And to your knowledge, whatever the next one is. They're in order. Now you can get through that quickly. But you know the first thing you add to your faith is virtue. The word virtue means moral purity. It's how you live. We want all the knowledge first. But can I just tell you something? If she went home and she continued in her immorality, she didn't grow in her faith. I wonder. That's our struggle. That was my struggle. 2 years. 2 years I was saved. I didn't do anything for Christ. In fact, I didn't go to church. I didn't do anything. And by the way, I was legitimately saved. I knew that Sunday when I went home from church, I knew I was saved. That burden of sin was gone. I had dealt with all of that. I didn't know what to do, so I didn't do anything. Well, I know what I did. Now the things I did before I used to get away with, I now got caught. And I'm like, what is going on here? And God was just bothering me. And I'm a little dense. But after 2 years, I had enough. I didn't want it. That's the part we don't like. She was obedient to accept salvation. She was obedient to accept soul winning. But I wonder if she was obedient to live for God, to live her faith in everyday life. Now, let me ask you this question. What difference is salvation making in your life? You tell me. I just want to be saved. I want the Bible and I want the bumper sticker. What difference is it making in your life? God wants to change you. Now, why don't we like this part? And I'm going to mention it just very, very fast. A couple reasons. First of all, because if we're going to be sanctified, it results in change. It requires a change in the way that you live. When I got right with God, I cleared my room out, I cleared my friends out, I cleared my actions out, because I could not be what I was before and live for God. It wasn't going to work. It didn't work in the past, and it wouldn't work in the future. You have to change. There's going to be some subtractions. She had to give up her immoral behavior. She had to. She had to change how she looked at life. She had to change how she did everything. We're going to have to give up some things as well. There's going to have to be some addition. Like I mentioned before, add to your faith. You're going to add these things. As you're cleaning up your life, you're taking in from God and you're growing in your faith. So we don't like it because it requires change. It's also going to rebuke our comfort. It amazes me. Some people get comfort in their sin. I just don't want it. You know, I get it, and I'm just used to this. And it's just, you know, it's just how my life has always been. And we don't like change, right? We don't. We want everything to stay the same forever. But it's not going to be like that. And by the way, that's not an old person thing, okay? We don't want it. We're comfortable. And we don't want discomfort. There's discomfort when you go home and tell your family, I'm a Christian now. I'm different. By the way, I don't mean that in a pharisaical way, because that makes you a knucklehead. Well, I'm a Christian now. I'm not a pagan like you, okay? Hey, you want something to drink? Water with lemon, okay? You know, hey, you want one of these? Oh, no thanks, I don't drink. Well, you know, that's not like, I don't drink because the Bible says. Okay, they don't get the Bible. I'm not drinking. And by the way, if there's going to be a party where there's a lot of drinking, let me just throw this out there. It is summer. Don't go. That was free. But it's just, you know, you go to work. I'm a Christian now. You know, by the way, when you go to work, I'll just be honest with you. They need to, don't be pharisaical about it, but they do need to know you're a Christian because it kind of puts you on check. Oh, yeah, I go to church. I go to Pacific Baptist Church. You ought to come visit. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah. Now it's like, got their eyes on you, okay? That helps you stay right. It requires a commitment. We don't like commitment. We want to go in and go out. If we feel it, great. If we're not feeling it, that's great too. It's not how it works. It takes commitment. Jesus made it very, 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 very clear, right? If you don't do these things, you cannot be my disciple. I didn't say that, he did. So I got to be perfect? No, because none of us are going to be perfect, but we got to go the right direction. Amen. Yeah, sometimes upon the path, we get a little detour, or, you know, we stumble or get a flat tire. You don't have to get a flat tire now, Brother Jim, help with that. But you know what? You're going the right direction. And if you do get a flat tire, you fix it and you go forward. But it takes commitment. And then it resolves a conflict. You know what that conflict is? Flesh versus the spirit. Because now that she was saved, the Spirit of God indwelled in her. And the Spirit of God is really good at pointing out things that aren't right. And she was going to have, the flesh was going to say, come on, what? I mean, I've been with this guy for a while, and or you know, it's just, I get it, my past is my path, but it's like, no. The flesh said, hey, different path now. You're going to have to fight the flesh. That resolves the conflict. Now, my question is to us is this. Have we accepted the part we don't like? You want Jesus? You want your sins forgiven so you can escape hell? You want to have eternal life in heaven? Yeah? You understand how bad your sin is, that your sin is taking you to hell? I understand it. And I accept that. Well, your sin's not good for you after you're saved either. It may not take you on to hell, but it's going to make your life hell. And fact of the matter is, it's just not right. So she went home that day, and she had a decision to make. I wonder what decision she did make. Is she like the majority of Christians in our country who they want Jesus, they want the eternal life thing, they want the bumper sticker, you know, they want the church every now and then, but when they go home, it has nothing to do with their life. Do you know, if you read through the Old Testament, all those pagan deities and those idols, they didn't require anything when they went home. Just come do your religious sacrifice. In fact, a lot of their religious sacrifice was immoral in itself. Just go do that and then go do your own thing. But that's not what Jesus is your life. He wants to touch every part. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So is that the part we don't like? It's tough. But can I just tell you something? It's not that tough. You're not on your own. The fact of the matter, the reason it's tough is because we don't want it. So the part we don't like, that's sanctification. Is God working in your life? I don't want us to look back at the end of our life and say, you know, 15 years ago I got saved. What did he do in the last 15 years? He wants to do a lot, by the way. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just for a minute. If you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm very glad for that. That's an eternity-changing decision. It really is. I can never thank God enough for what he did for me. And the fact of the matter is, I'll have all eternity to do that. But what about this life on my earth? What about my life on this earth? Has your salvation really made a difference? Or have you done like a majority of people? It's just not a big thing to them. I'm a Christian in belief. I'm a Christian in name. But I'm not a Christian in action. Bible makes it very clear. Add to your faith virtue. Maybe it was good for her that she had to go home and face it immediately because she couldn't just mess around. She couldn't put it off. What about us? Maybe we're semi-sanctified, right? You know what I mean by that? There's some things we'll accept, like, okay, yeah, Jesus wants this and I'll give him that, but not that. That area, no, no, no. He wants it all. And I know we grow to that point. I'm not saying we don't. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have to worry about that second part yet because you never got the first part. Jesus, he may not have went out of his way to meet you at the well like he did the woman, but he went out of his way when he left heaven and came to this earth to die for your sin. And he offers that life to you, eternal life. If you're here this morning with nobody looking around, answer this question. Are you 100% for sure when you die that you would go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? You say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Anybody like that, just raise your hand real quick. I'll pray for you. Anybody? Yes. Anybody else? We'll pray for you. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. If God spoke to you, why don't you come to this altar?